Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your word as well. Lord, your word you have given to us, Lord, that we can not just know about you, but that we can come to know you. And Lord, also, you've given us your word so we can know your desire for us, how you would have us live, how you'd have us to glorify you. Lord, we admit, we agree with you that what you have for us is good. Your ways are higher than ours, better than ours. Father, help us to see what you would have us see in your word tonight. Open our hearts, open our eyes, our ears, Lord, that we would comprehend what you would want us to take away from your word tonight. Be glorified here, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Paul exhorted, really us, you know, not just the Galatians, but us, to stand fast in Christ, to not be moved away from the liberty that we have in Christ, that we receive by grace through faith. And the Galatian believers, remember, they had these guys, the Judaizers, that were trying to persuade them and trying really hard to get them to leave their position in Christ and to instead put themselves under the law by getting circumcised and keeping the Sabbath and dietary laws. And Paul saw this for the disaster that it would be. And he said, at where we ended last week, was that he wished that they would all go all the way, man, and cut themselves off. And we saw what that meant. I won't go into it. You can listen to the last week's teaching if you want, or you can do a little research yourself if you weren't here. But Paul wasn't messing around. He was dead serious because this was a very extremely serious subject. Walking away from Christ, God's only provision for sin, and to put themselves under a system that cannot save them or anyone else. And we talked about how it's kind of crazy that even today there are those wanting to have Christians get back under the law and think that that's a necessary thing. So remember, no chapter divisions in the original writings. Paul is continuing on with this same thought. And in verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Remember, we mentioned this last week, just kind of in passing, that one of the arguments the Judaizers used was that if salvation was totally by grace through faith, and it has nothing to do with our good deeds, our good works, or keeping the law, then you know what? Believers can still live in sin and still be saved. In other words, they were saying that grace through faith will produce license or licentious living. And certainly that can't be of God. Well, we saw that that's not God's will, nor is it true in any way, shape, or form. We saw that real faith works. It produces good works. You know, we can never work to get saved or to stay saved or be more saved or whatever. But if we are saved, we will be motivated by love to do good deeds. He tells us again that we've been called to liberty. And that's a life free, as we saw last week, from the bondage of sin and death and from the consequences of sin under law. We're free from the uncertainty, like we saw last week, that uncertainty of knowing, of not knowing, man, have I done enough? Should I have to do more or whatever? We're free from all that, free from that kind of bondage. And now, you know, we understand Jesus did enough. He's the one that did everything that needed to be done for us to be saved. He paid for our sin, and by faith, that payment that he made is accredited to us for righteousness, just like Abraham. And the very righteousness of God has been placed upon us. And we saw how you can't really improve on that. Through faith in Christ, we receive that righteousness of God. And we've already covered all this, but Paul here makes the point that we're free from sin, not free to sin. He says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Kind of addressing that concern that the Judaizers had. You know, Paul in the book of Romans, and we talked about several weeks ago that it's been said that Galatians is kind of like the book of Romans, but in a condensed form. You know, it's shrunk down quite a bit. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul had asked, hey, since it's all about grace and you know, every time we sin, God's grace, man, it covers it and grace abounds on stuff. He asked the question, well, hey, should we keep on sinning then? He answered his own questions in Romans 6, 2. Certainly not. And here's the point. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're supposed to have died to sin. How can we keep on going living in sin? When we're born again, we die to sin and to self. Supposedly, we became alive spiritually, alive to being led by the Holy Spirit of God. We weren't before. Before we were born again, the Bible tells us we're spiritually dead. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Whatever's born of the flesh, that's just flesh. But we have to have a spiritual birth. We have to become alive spiritually. And in Romans 6:6, he says, knowing this, that our old man, or you gals, old women, if that applies, you know, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In Romans 6:11, he says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if we reckon or consider ourselves the old man or woman crucified with Christ, dead to sin, then we can't, or at least shouldn't, go on living like we used to. There's got to be a change. We can't go living like when we were spiritually dead. Now, since we've been set free from sin, we have liberty from sin. And now we're free to live out the righteousness that God has put into us. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, once we're saved, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, then he places his righteousness on us and in us, and then we're to work out what he's already placed in. Work out what he's worked in. You know, he put that righteousness there, now he's saying, live like it. Don't live like you used to. You've got the liberty now. You got the liberty to live the way God wants, which is just the opposite of thinking of liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And when you think about it, that's really the very definition of license. Jude 4 addresses that in that way as far as, you know, liberty and opportunity for the flesh. And I want to read it in the NIV. He says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. See, the liberty we have is liberty from sin, from bondage to sin, from the consequences of sin. It is not liberty as a license to sin. I mean, think about that concept. We're supposed to be dead to sin, right? We're supposed to be alive to God. But if you are thinking that the grace of God is some kind of license, it's like you would be, think about it, like you'd be committing some sin. And somebody here at church just happens to see you doing it or whatever, and they come to you and say, hey, sis or bro, you know, I couldn't help seeing this or whatever, but do you know God calls that sin? And you go, hey, man, I'm saved. Check this out. You pull out your wallet, you pull out this card, says, look, I got a license to sin. You know, it's got a cross on it, you know. I could go ahead and do whatever I want. Now, that's absurd to think something like that, right? But there are people that live that way. There's people that teach that. There's churches that kind of operate in that way. Yeah, you can do anything you want, man, you're saved. just after you do it, go ahead and confess your sin or whatever, and you know, you're okay. No, we're not to live in that anymore. The liberty we have isn't a license for sin. Instead of that, you know, instead of living like that, he says that we're to serve one another through love. See, real faith works. Real faith that's in the real Jesus works good works. It produces that. We're to be motivated by love. You know, love for God and love for each other. And that's how we're to serve one another. See, the legalist and the carnal Christian, the carnal believer, both have a real problem with this. You know, the legalist, the one that wants to be under the law, they're not motivated by love. They're motivated by obligation, by duty. That's why they do everything that they do. I got to do that or the hammer's going to come down. I got to do this. I got to do that, you know, in order to keep God from getting mad at me. You know, I got to. And the legalist sees this whole thing. Serve? Do I have to? No, you don't have to. But if you're walking in love, love gets to. Because we've been saved and because His Spirit is put inside of us, we're to love one another, and love gets to do those things that Christ would do for your neighbor if he was here in the flesh. But that's why we're called the body of Christ, because we're supposed to be his hands and feet. We're supposed to be doing and saying those things that he would do if he was here in the flesh. And he's left us to do those things, and we're to be walking in love. Now, the carnal person, they're all about self, you know. They can't be inconvenienced with or tied down to serving others. That might keep them from doing what they want to do, because it's all about them. It's not really about, gosh, I love God and I love him so much. And man, I just want to do whatever he wants for me. You know, I want to serve him. I want to serve the people that he loves. And, you know, we're told, I think it's in 1 John, how he says, you know, if you love the Father, if you love the one who begets others, then you're going to love those whom he begets. In other words, if you really love the Father, then you'll love his children. And that's the thing. If we love one another, then we, again, get to serve one another. We get to show that love. And if we're really loving God and each other, as the Bible calls it, walking in love, then we understand our lives aren't to be about ourselves. And that's a hard thing for a lot of people. A lot of new believers have a problem with that when they start, you know, when they start finding out that I really did give my life to Christ, didn't I? We use that term, right? A lot of times we're like, well, when did you get saved? Well, I gave my life to Christ back in 1976, and it was like this, and I did that, blah, blah, blah. But a lot of times we don't really consider what that phrase means. I gave my life to Christ. We're told in Scripture over and over again, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him now. And because He first loved us and showed that by sending His Son, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, ascending to heaven, drawing us to Himself, allowing us to be saved by simply putting our faith in Him, receiving that grace that comes through faith, that we fall in love with Him, and then it's like, oh, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do that will show you my love? Yeah, but it's not supposed to be all about us. When you look at the love chapter, right, as Paul the Apostle, same one that's writing to the Galatians, as he talks about love, you know, the thing is, one of the characteristics of love, one of the definitions in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is that love does not seek its own. The NIV words it, is not self-seeking. The New English Translation, the Net Bible, says it's not self-serving. I mean, we talked Sunday a little bit about the Lone Ranger Christian, right? I don't need other people. I don't need church. I'm doing my own thing, but me and God. That's it. Rah, rah. You know, worship God on the golf course or down at the lake fishing or whatever. And this right here is one of the reasons that there are Lone Ranger Christians they don't want to hear things like this. They don't want to be challenged in this way because it makes them uncomfortable being told that we're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to love one another enough to serve one another. And don't forget, though, that Paul started out the love chapter there, 1 Corinthians 13, by saying that if we don't have love, if we're not walking in love, then we are a big fat zero, and anything we do amounts to nothing. It counts for nothing, because everything we do is supposed to be motivated by love, love for God and love for others. That agape love, the love that gives and doesn't think about taking. And we saw last week in verse 6 of Galatians 5, he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. That doesn't matter. It doesn't produce anything. He says, "But faith working through love." Hey, now that produces something. That is worth something. That's what we ought to be thinking about, because that's what we're to be all about, is love. Our faith working through or out of love, it doesn't seek its own. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:24, we're told, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And you think, well, gosh, he's beating this dead horse. He's just going on and on. But you know what? This is one of the biggest problems in the church today. This is one of the biggest things that we see all throughout the church. Not just this church, but every church that I've ever heard of, is that so many believers, they see it as, well, I got saved, I put my faith in Jesus, I got my fire insurance, and now I can keep on living however I want to live. My life's still all about me. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to serve one another. And in fact, thinking of the Lone Ranger Christian, Galatians 6:10, we'll see this next week. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's real hard to do if you're not in fellowship with the rest of the household of faith, right? If you're not in fellowship with the rest of the church, hard to do anybody any good. You don't know what the needs are. You're not there to do them any good. In verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And again, there's a number of places where the Bible talks about that. But when you look at the law, just starting with the Ten Commandments, I mean, you think about how it's set up and really what those laws are all about. And if you boil them down, the first four of the Ten Commandments is all about loving God. What someone would do if they're loving God. You know, no other gods, no idols, don't use God's name in vain, and set one day aside as holy, separate from the other six, just to rest and remember God. That's part of the law, but it's all about loving God. What would somebody do, you know, if they love God? And the other six laws are all concerning how we're to treat each other. How love would treat those around us. Honor mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't have sex with somebody else's husband or wife. Don't steal. Don't lie about someone. Don't covet. You know, think that you should have something instead of them. That's what covetousness is. It's not just, gee, I'd like to have one of those. It's, I should have that instead of them. That's what covetousness is. See, if you love someone, you're not going to do any of those things to them, right? If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. And you just go on down the list. You're not going to do that. And so, you know, the thing is, looking at the people, and we went into this chapters 3 and 4 in depth, that what the law was all about and what its purposes was, you know, but they didn't have the love of God placed in them, like I mentioned earlier tonight, that because they weren't born again, and they couldn't be born again because Jesus hadn't removed their sin and filled them with the Holy Spirit, putting God's love into them, because that hadn't happened yet, they needed the law to set the standard, to show here's what should be happening, you know, and also to keep them in check. Remember, like that tutor that Paul said the law was all about. Don't do that. You know, don't, that's wrong, this is right, and all that stuff. And it was all to bring us to Christ. And all the other laws after the 10 biggies are all built on or expound on those first 10 about loving God and loving your neighbor, what that love would look like. And again, because nobody does it, it was designed, God designed the law to show us, I tried, but I can't. I just can't do that. And it's like, God says, good, I'm glad you came to that realization. I provided Jesus, my only begotten son, to die for you because you couldn't do it. He did. All you had is put your trust in him. And then in verse 15, kind of, you know, on the other hand, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's really the opposite of love, right? When a church or even just a couple church members won't walk in love and they instead start biting and devouring others in the fellowship, people will get eaten up. We've all seen it, haven't we? We've all experienced that. Either we've been bitten or, you know, we've seen others get